Chapter 11, and I had a panic moment a little while ago where I was looking for Luke chapter 11, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness gracious, as typical Clayton, I've gotten Cindy to put all the wrong verses up on the screen. But no, we are going to be in John chapter 11. I don't know why I thought it was going to be in Luke chapter 11. Now, I'm going to state the obvious, that disappointment does come with life, and I don't think it takes very long in order to realize that. I think even as a young child, you realize that. When you see a celebrity that you love dearly and you watch them fall off the pedestal, it causes great angst inside of you. And I'm not going to mention any, but my wife and I, when we sit and watch television shows, I have a tendency to go through and look at the Wikipedia of the different actors. I'll go look for the cast. And I discovered something about one of my favorite actors that was absolutely horrible, and it created the angst in me. And when you see a political leader that you greatly admire fall into deep depravity of some type, it causes you to feel like you're being betrayed because they asked you to trust them in the first place. And then when you're somebody from your beloved childhood actually deceives you, you feel as though that you've been taken advantage of. And some of the saddest and most difficult things is to discover that someone isn't who you thought that they were. And that creates a lot of problems. It happens in the schoolyard. It happens in the neighborhood. It happens in the workplace. It happens within friendships. It happens within families. It happens within marriages. It happens within the church. And it also happens within faith. And one of the saddest conversations that I've ever had with people are those who have rejected Jesus because they felt as though that Jesus did not perform in a manner that they thought that he would. He didn't save my child. He didn't save my spouse. He didn't keep me from having cancer. He didn't cure me. He didn't do the things that I wanted him to do. Therefore, I don't want anything to do with him. And when we go to look at the story in just a few moments, we're going to see Jesus having a conversation with two women that seem to be similar, but we're going to point out the nuances of the conversation to show that one grieves with a sense of theological understanding, and one grieves and like, Jesus, where in the world were you at? And it's a very familiar story that most of us are familiar with. Most of the time, our own disappointments are self-inflicted wounds. Often we place our preconceived notions on what we think a person is supposed to be basis what they actually are. We see a couple of positive characteristics in an individual, and then all of a sudden we like those things, and so we start developing our own characteristics, and then we impose them upon the individual, and we paint this picture of who they're supposed to be, and then when they don't measure up to the picture that we paint, then all of a sudden we become disenfranchised and we start to back away. We become hurt. The phrase I often used years ago is that we cut bait and we run. And a lot of friendships, I don't know if you remember or not, but a lot of friendships were rearranged during the height of the COVID season. Because people didn't respond or act the way that we thought that they should. They didn't align with us, and we thought that some of their thoughts were bizarre. Our story this morning is about such misconceptions, but it's about a misconception of who Jesus is. And it's a familiar story. It's about a death of Jesus' close friend. Not only was it a close friend of Jesus, but it was a brother to Mary and Martha, and Jesus was close friends with all of these people. And we're going to look at two stories or two conversations between the two of them. And so this is really all the way down through the text, but we're only going to read verses 1 through 14 this morning, and then I'm going to point out a couple other verses. That's why I like for you to have your Bibles open. Now let's read together. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Let's start in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment. You need to hold on to that verse. Hold on to verse 2. Tuck that away in your head. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, with whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Anyone who walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. I know I read a couple verses further, intending on going through the whole passage. In my observation, probably the three most painful things in life are cancer, divorce, and death. They just stun you. Cancer, divorce, and death. And I believe that they're probably in that order of the three most painful things that I can think of. When you hear those things or experience those things, they shake you to the core of your foundations. Actually, they knock you off your foundations and you end up in a funk for a while. And unlike divorce and cancer, there is nothing that you can do about death. I mean, you can search for causes, or you can search for fixes, or you can seek to get better. But death is one of those things that we can't or we don't handle well. We like to hide it. We don't like to talk about it. And if you don't believe me, go to any child who has taken care of their parent and then has to go clean out tons of junk because they don't talk about or plan for their death, knowing that it's imminent and that it's going to come. Sherry, we need to take care of our place for our kids come. They can't move that stuff I got. It's the reason that spouses feel disenfranchised when all of a sudden they find out that their spouse has passed away and they were the primary banker of the family and they don't understand how to pay bills. Or they can't find passwords. Or they can't find insurance policies. Or they don't know plans that people had. And it's one of those inevitable things that happens, but we don't handle it well because of the sense of finality about it. So in this particular verse this morning, we're going to look at how two people handle death. And some of us have never seen a dead body. And some of us, or probably very few of us, have actually sat with somebody and watched them pass away and breathe their last. I had witnessed death not too long ago, where a dear person that I cared about deeply passed away. And as I broke the news to the family, one of them said, I do not want to see. As though that will make a difference in the reality of what has just taken place, and it doesn't. We like to pretend that it's never going to happen. And not trying to be a downer, because this makes me think of Russ McCready when I was talking about age and the inevitability of death. He told me that was the most depressing message that he'd ever heard in his entire life. The reality of it is that in 80 years, probably nobody here will be alive, and they've already experienced the transition from life to death. It's only when we contemplate and confront the reality of death that we will hope in the resurrection that follows. As you face death and think about death and think about your demise, you start to embrace and understand the theology of the resurrection. Now, I want to just go back over this just a little bit. Lazarus is extremely ill. His sister Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. They saw his power. They knew that while Lazarus was sick, they knew that Jesus could fix the situation. They've seen him do all kinds of things. Now, I find it odd, and I told you to bank verse 2 to think about it. I find that how it begins by pointing out Mary and then going to Martha and then coming back to Mary says it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Chapter 11 begins with the sick Lazarus, his sister Mary and Martha, who sent word to Jesus to come heal him. But Jesus delays and waits 2 days until Lazarus is dead because he knows exactly what he is going to do about this situation. And what I find amazing is that Mary accuses Jesus of dragging his feet. Now, look at this word in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd only made it in time, my brother wouldn't have died. I couldn't imagine how Jesus would feel after having his close friends accuse him of dragging his feet, delaying to come in order to heal his brother. With all that Mary knew about Jesus, she believed that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but what she says next is remarkable. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. If you had came, you would have fixed him. But I know that whatever you ask of God, God will do it. This is a different conversation than he has with Mary. Unlike us, Martha hasn't a clue how this story ends. She has no idea what Jesus is about to do. And she sure doesn't expect Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet she expresses hope even after the death has occurred. It's as though she's saying, I don't know what you can do, Jesus, but I have hope that you're going to do something. You don't do what I wanted, but you'll do the very next best thing. You can't raise him from the dead, but you're going to do something that's going to make it better, Jesus. I mean, I get the sense that's what she's saying. The dialogue with Martha and Jesus is fascinating. Jesus says, your brother will rise. Mary says, I know, but sometime later. That's when it's going to happen. She understood the resurrection. The majority of the Jewish people understood that there would be a resurrection sometime later. And look in verse 25 how Jesus responds. She says, I know that he will rise. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he's asking her a very pointed question. Do you believe what I said about me being the resurrection? But here's the fascinating thing. And this is where I identify with this passage. Look at her response in verse 27. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What was the question? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection? But how does she answer it? You're the Christ. It kind of doesn't make sense, right? I mean, maybe it does if you look down in your footnotes, but I don't know. I haven't looked down in my footnotes. So you got to ask yourself, why does she answer his question in a way that we don't anticipate? Jesus asks if she believes that he's the resurrection, and she responds by saying he's the Christ. Martha is doing what I do. And Martha's doing what I asked you to do an awful lot of times. Live your life in light of good theology. She doesn't quite understand it, but she's holding fast to the things that she has learned in Scripture. And she has learned in 2 Samuel that God said that I am going to place on David's throne somebody that's going to stay there in perpetuality. And so she believes that Jesus is not only the Christ, but she believes in whatever sense that he's the resurrection without even having to say it. Martha understands this connection between the Christ and the resurrection. She's one step ahead in her answer, and so she holds on to this, and she grieves, understanding good theology, and she hasn't got it all figured out, but she trusts Jesus. She hurts, but she trusts Jesus. She knows that Jesus is going to be the resurrection. She knows that Lazarus one day is going to be resurrected. But she hasn't got it all figured out. Martha grieves with hope. Mary, on the other hand, she grieves with no hope. And I believe that verse 2 was meant to set up on Mary's relationship with Jesus because of the things that she's done from. She worshiped Jesus. She anointed his hair. Anointed his feet. With her hair. Mary's interaction with Jesus is different. When Jesus gets back in town, Martha immediately runs out to meet Jesus. Mary doesn't go out until Martha says, "Come on." She delays. I could be wrong, but I kind of pick up on the body, and reading in between the lines that she's not really happy with Jesus at this particular time. She feels as though that Jesus let her down. After all, I've worshiped you, and I've sent for you, and you said that you love me, Lazarus, and my sister, but you didn't come. Now, look at verse 28. It's striking that Mary says the exact same thing that her sister said in verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." She says the same thing as Martha, but I think they mean something slightly different. Notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't follow up the way that Martha did with the words, "I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you." In verse 22, Mary says that you could have prevented his death. Now he's dead, period. There ain't nothing that you can do. Because nobody can do anything about death. There is no hope expressed, and Martha expresses hope not knowing how it's going to turn out. And it appears, unlike Martha, Mary didn't entertain the idea that Jesus could do anything now that death has come. Unlike healing the blind, or giving speech to the mute, or causing the legs of a cripple to be strengthened, all these things that Jesus could do with people when they were alive, but you can't do anything about dead people. "Jesus, I worshiped you. Why didn't you get here on time in order to save my brother? Don't you care about him?" Mary's lack of hope in the face of death is understandable. She's not seen anybody resurrected. Sure, Jesus is powerful and he can do all kinds of amazing things, but even today, no one can do anything about death. I'm not talking about when your heart quits and they resuscitate you, when you're dead for a period, let alone 2 days. There's nothing anybody can do about it except one, and his name's Jesus. And as you contemplate death and know that he's the resurrection, you can grieve death as Martha does, but yet you'll have hope in the one that can do something about it, whereas Mary's having to learn a valuable lesson so that we can see what Jesus can do. Jesus can always do something about death. And that is the good news. Talon, that was an excellent congregational song for the first time this morning, praising Jesus for his blood. Jesus' response to Mary contrasts that of Martha. After Martha expressed hope, Jesus comforted her with the amazing words that Lazarus would rise again and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But how does Mary respond? There's no words of comfort. There's no theological promise that she holds on to. He just says in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" But it's also an interesting note that Jesus' nonverbal response to Mary in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. Now, there's a problem with that translation right there. And probably most translations like to smooth this out, because actually when Jesus is confronted by Mary and Martha in the crowd, he becomes angry in his spirit, because they don't trust in who he says that he is. They all try to smooth that out, but it really is the sentiment of the text. Some people speculate that Jesus is angry over how death affected those who were left behind, how horrible people are affected, and how wrong death happens to be. But I think that there's a better explanation. I think that Jesus is angry. Like Mary, most grieve death with no hope. This is why Jesus delayed, so that he could show that he was the resurrection, so that they could see that he was actually dead, and so they could actually give people hope in face of death. In fact, Jesus gets angry a second time, if you look in verse 38, based on what Mary's friends say in verse 37. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So here's the second time that Jesus becomes angry in his spirit, because they, like Mary, grieve death with no hope. At least I think so. They want Jesus to respond in a way that they think that he should respond. He can do miracles. He can open the blind eyes of the blind. He can save Lazarus if he really wanted to. But once death comes, that there's nothing that he can do. I want to close with this. You've got two people, both of them grieving, and it's beyond a doubt. Martha grieves with hope, holding on to good theology. Mary grieves with no hope, holding on to who she thought Jesus was. I believe this is why it starts out in verse 2, the way that it does. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment. She had an understanding of who Jesus was, and it just didn't work out for her until after she saw the resurrection, which is why he delayed, which is why he came back, which is why he showed all of them that they should have hope. Mary saw an end with nothing else to do. Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the tomb because he loves him, or he wanted to heal him, or give him immediate comfort to either Mary or Martha or the crowd. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb to give us all hope, knowing that death doesn't have the final say. Let's reread the remainder. In it, Jesus tells us the hope of the story, starting in verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's the promise in this passage. This is the reason why Jesus delayed. So they took away the stone, and he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 3 words, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out, and the bandages were loosed. 42 also holds the key. Jesus demonstrated that death doesn't have the final say over those who believe in him. So the next time that you're confronted with death, remember the words of the Apostle Paul that we do not grieve like others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe in Jesus died and rose again. See, Paul's talking about the same exact thing. Our hope is in the resurrection. Jesus wanted to show the resurrection. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Where's your hope? Is your hope in the denial of death? Is your hope in medications? I know that some people in their last 5 or 10 years, they get an illness, and the only thing that they tell me is, I can't get away from my doctors. I can't get away from my medications. They don't go to graduations, birthdays, weddings, or anything. They got a hope in a system, and they say that they claim that they love Jesus. Some have hopes in others. And some have hope in Jesus for the here and now, but not for the afterlife. Or do you have hope in the power of Jesus, who has defeated the grave and rose again to show you that as you face death, that you too will be raised from the grave and you will be raised again? Brother Talon, would you play us a song of invitation this morning? If you have no hope or you grieve like the world grieves, I can tell you today that Jesus can change it for you right now, that you can have hope in the life hereafter by believing in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you believe this and you've never come forward, never made a public profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as we sing this song, our congregation would embrace you, love you, and wait for you to come this morning and make a public profession that I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Please stand if you're able.
Have thine own way. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the blessing of a pastor who preaches the Word of God and does so faithfully. We, even more so than that, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he actively lived a perfect life for us, and that he died for our sins, and that he is the resurrection and the life, and that as he was raised from the dead, one day we will as well. We pray that as we go along this week, that you will give us faith to live the kind of life that we should and to share it with others. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Our sending song will be the chorus of How Great Is Our God.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
Have a wonderful week.